Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's grace, it is my blessing to meet with him today in the worship of his great and holy name, in the ministry of his word. It is my joy to meet with you too, dear listener, at this time. Friends, learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Today we continue in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 38 through 42. Please turn with me in your Bibles there as you are able to, and we will soon read the Word of God. I'll be reading in the New King James Version, the Holy Bible. A few comments before the Word of God today. We see in the Sermon on the Mount the great authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching. The perfect man, the incarnation of the Son of God, the very Word of God, Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, perfectly challenges us. He exposits the truth. He breaks down the teaching, the meaning of the law of God as he brings it to us, and he makes application of how men are to live in light of the holy nature of God and in light of the holy word of God. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the lawgiver, and marvelously, he is also the grace giver. And in his perfectly balanced teaching, we see that the Lord directs us into the precious truth that saves our souls. We see that he refutes two major errors that have always been a plague to those who receive the word of God, to the church. The first is legalism, and the second is antinomianism. Both of these are extreme views, unbalanced teachings and interpretations, and are false. These are wrong teachings, false teachings. Legalism is actually adding to the word of God. We see this often in what is called rules legalism, when rules are added to the Word of God, rules about how we are to live in a way that pleases God, actually adding to the Word of God. And legalism emphasizes rules and regulations, focuses on God's law more than on relationship to God or love to God. Legalism is keeping rules or the law, the very law of God, for justification, seeking to be right with God, declared right with God, by one's works. We call this merit salvation. Indeed, it is no salvation. No one can be saved by the works of the law, the Bible declares. But legalists seek to be right with God through their own keeping of rules and laws. Legalism in sanctification results in an unduly unbalanced understanding, instituting rules and laws, traditions, by which one is to keep themselves saved and keep themselves right with this legalistic rigid mindset. We see that Paul refutes the legalism in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I will just read these verses today. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The second false teaching is called antinomianism. In Greek, this literally means anti-law or no law. Antinomians have the view that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law, the law of Moses, that is of no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary for salvation. And Romans 3:20 is used to justify this view. That verse says, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight." But the false teaching, the wrong idea in antinomianism, is that it doesn't really matter what we do because we are under grace. It is a license for lawlessness. Again, it means simply no law or anti-law. Romans 3 verses 1 through 7 shows the falsehood of antinomianism. Again, I'll just read these verses. "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." And so antinomianism, a heretical teaching like legalism, out of balance, non-biblical, a false teaching. But the right balance, as we see so clearly in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, is that we are saved by grace alone. It is grace alone in which we are justified through faith. It is in grace alone that we are sanctified and glorified, so that our persons are justified by faith alone. A faith which then leads us in love for God to obey the law as a rule of life. We do not seek justification by the law in God's grace, but we seek to please God as the law defines for us that which is pleasing to God in his marvelous grace. Grace and the law are balanced so that we live by grace to obey God. Praise the Lord. And in this, we avoid legalism, which deadens and hardens a person, and we avoid antinomianism, in which a person sins exceedingly as they believe that they have no relationship to the law, that there is no use or obligation to the law for them in God's grace. Back in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord marvelously reveals to us that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as he teaches us to not return evil to others, to not be vengeful, to always return good to others. And the Lord, of course, lived out his teaching perfectly as the holy, harmless, undefiled man, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens, that is, ascended to the very throne of God. And we love him, our great high priest, who gave himself as God's sacrifice for us, crucified, dying in his blood to make atonement for our sins, rising again by his own mighty power to save us from our sins and to cause us to rise up in spiritual life as we are born again. For our encouragement today, we want to consider that many Christians have been led to follow Christ, imitating him exactly in these ways, imitating his conduct and sufferings, in bringing good to others and not standing on their rights and not asserting themselves, but in receiving this ill treatment. Many have been persecuted and received their persecutions in this way, returning mercy and love to those who have harmed them. And amazingly, God has blessed this. We must remember that the requirement of God for all men always is that we love Him and our neighbor, that we love Him with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and the highest human love for another human, that is, that we love them as we love ourselves. Even when a believer is harmed by others, God's requirement is binding upon him to love his neighbor who harms him. Praise the Lord. Christians are not to be like Cain, who slew his brother Abel. Christ Jesus, who is man and God, loved his enemies perfectly as the holy, perfect man that he is, and returned perfect good to them, spoke the truth perfectly to his enemies, received their threats, received their deadly actions. And we too are to conform ourselves to Christ by God's grace, and we are to love God and obey God our Father in heaven as Jesus loved his neighbor, even when he was dying at the hands of his neighbor. We said last Lord's Day that we must carefully understand the Spirit's leading, because it is not evil, and in fact it is exactly right many times to defend ourselves, to seek the assistance of the law to resist evil, to prosecute evil. It is right many times for Christians to flee from danger. And yet it is also right many times for Christians to stand in the face of danger and witness powerfully of the truth of God. And so we must understand the Lord's leading in these situations. David Martin Lloyd-Jones has written about two men who decided to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and return good to those who harmed them. The first is a man named Billy Bray. Billy Bray was an Englishman, and he worked in the mines, and he was a hard-living, ungodly man. And one of his co-workers, who was terribly afraid of Billy, who was quite a fighter before his conversion, decided upon Billy Bray's conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ that he would revenge himself, and so he attacked Billy Bray. The attack knocked Billy Bray out, and as Billy Bray came to consciousness, he looked at the man who attacked him, and he said to him, "May God forgive you even as I forgive you," and said no more to the man. This resulted in the man's enduring several days in an agony of mind and spirit, which directly led him to conversion. He knew that Billy Bray could have actually harmed him greatly, and he knew what the natural man Billy Bray would do to him, but the new Billy Bray did not do this, and that is how God used Billy Bray to lead his co-worker to Christ. The other story is of the great missionary Hudson Taylor, who served the Chinese people. Hudson Taylor was in a boat on a river, and his custom was to dress like the Chinese people. A wealthy Chinese man came along, did not recognize Hudson Taylor as a foreigner because of his native dress, and the wealthy Chinese man arrogantly struck Hudson Taylor and pushed him down so that Hudson Taylor fell into the mud. Hudson Taylor, at receiving this ill treatment, this humiliation, however, said nothing, but the boatman refused to take the wealthy Chinese man, saying, "No, that foreigner called me, and the boat is his, and he must go first." The Chinese traveler was amazed and astounded when he realized that he had blundered. Hudson Taylor did not complain, but invited the man who pushed him into the mud into the boat with him and began to tell him what it was that made him behave in such a manner. As a foreigner, he could have resented such treatment, but he did not do so because of the grace of God in him. A conversation followed which Hudson Taylor had every reason to believe made a deep impression upon that man and upon his soul. Again, we must carefully understand and seek God for His Spirit's leading, asking God for wisdom to know how to react in certain situations, and carefully follow the Spirit in these matters. At times, to not defend ourselves or another person could be sinful and actually hurtful and endanger other people. And the idea of pacifism at whatever cost, or the idea of absolute pacifism, never defending oneself or one's government, is not biblical. A type of pacifism which was seen in the life, for instance, of Mahatma Gandhi, and then which was later copied by Martin Luther King in America, a pacifism at any cost, an absolute refusal to ever defend oneself, is biblically seen to be wrong. The Bible instructs us, in fact, that we are to defend ourselves and to defend others, and that the government is invested with authority as magistrates, soldiers, and police officers are to function rightly to resist sin. Some pacifists have taken the stance that they can never serve as a soldier and never defend their country in war, that there is absolutely no justifiable reason for capital punishment, that is, the death penalty for certain crimes. However, the Bible distinguishes between murder and other types of killing, between premeditated or unmeditated killing, manslaughter, for instance. Another example of a friend of mine, his name is John, he has passed on to the Lord Jesus now, is seen in that John's daughter many years ago was murdered. John, a devout Christian, a wonderful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, freely forgave the murderer from his heart, and yet sought God for the execution of the man who murdered his daughter. He loved his neighbor, he forgave him, and yet in the authority decreed by God, the government is to punish evildoers. John prayed that God would bring about the execution of the man who murdered his daughter. Injustice. We thank God and we glorify Jesus the Lord for his teaching and his example. And in this, we see that we are greatly challenged, and we see our failure and sinfulness in light of Christ's radical demand of his people, that we hold on to Christ. He is our righteousness in God's grace as we follow him. We fail many times to love our neighbor. We are vengeful. We plan to return evil to them in some way. Many times we are unforgiving at the hands of others, even fellow Christians. So we are greatly challenged to see our own failure and sinfulness in this area, and it is quite possible that the Lord would have us to follow his extreme example, his radical demand of us, that we not return evil to our neighbor as we accept evil from our neighbor's hands and return to them much good. Jesus teaches us in these verses to always forgive those who harm and offend us, to return good to them for the evil that we have received from them, to not seek personal vengeance or retaliation. Hear again the Lord's, "But I tell you, not to resist an evil person," rings out loudly and clearly. And we see in these verses a natural continuation in verses 43 through 48 in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, Jesus, "But I say to you," speaks clearly to us of God's requirement that we love our neighbor. These verses read, that's Matthew 5, 43 through 48, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The teaching of the scribes, the false teachers at the time, was that Jewish people were to love their fellow Jewish neighbors, but that they were to hate their non-Jewish neighbors. They saw Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," to mean that God required them only to love their fellow Jews. But the Old Testament does not teach the Jews to hate their enemies. This is a false conclusion that the false teachers, the scribes, had made as they narrowly defined one's neighbor as only and simply one's fellow Jewish neighbor. In fact, Deuteronomy 10 verse 19 says, "Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt," that is, aliens or non-Jewish people who were in their midst. As the Jews had been aliens in Egypt, the Jews were to love the aliens in their midst. Deuteronomy 23 verses 3 through 6 deal with God's commandment that Moabites or Ammonites were not to enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation because of the evil treatment that Israel received at the hands of the Ammonites and Moabites. This is a judicial decree of God. God the judge is ruling that the Moabites and Ammonites, who had sinned grievously, had the mark of God's deep displeasure upon them, one man has written. That is, that for the depth of evil they had committed, they had actually sought God to curse Israel through the false prophet Balaam. God's judgment upon this people is that they were not to be received by Israel. However, we must balance the teaching here in Deuteronomy with the truth that Israel was required to love their fellow man, their neighbor, and that was indeed to be all people in their hearts, not just the Jews. And so the judicial decree is to be carried out, but God also required love for their enemies. An example of that is to consider the question, is the executioner justified to hate the prisoner that the law requires him to execute? The teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the Bible, is that men are to love their neighbor as themselves. And so the executioner must, by law, execute a prisoner that God requires him to love and forgive in his heart. Jesus shows us that the true intent of Leviticus 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor," extends to all people, every person, even to one's enemies, in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. Here in the story, which we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus shows us the compassion of the Samaritan. Jews would normally think of the Samaritans as enemies, but in the parable, the Samaritan shows good to a Jewish man, while fellow Jews, a priest and a Levite, did not help their fellow Jew who had been attacked so savagely. And so the Jewish enemy helped, showed compassion upon the Jew. And Jesus asks the question of the three, that is the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, who do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the answer is obvious, the Samaritan who showed mercy. And Jesus says in the story to the lawyer, he's telling the story to, the parable to, "Go and do likewise." Jesus, his "but I say to you," declares clearly that we are to love all men, even our enemies, even those who harm us, as ourselves, from our hearts, forgiving their evil treatment of us. And this is only possible because Christians are supernatural people. That is, Christians alone are people who have received the very Spirit of Jesus Christ into their hearts, into their beings. Jesus calls us to be much more than non-Christian people. That is, we are to recognize that we are born from heaven. We are the sons of God. We are to be much more godly, that is, like God, and love our neighbor much more fully, and love our enemies. In this we show ourselves to be the sons of God. It is the supernatural grace of God working in us, the very love of God working in Christians, that enables us to love. We are to be clearly different from those who simply love their family members and love their friends. Again, the Lord says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. God, help us to do this. Help us to see, to understand in the depths of our hearts that we are sons of God, and that you call us and require of us that we love our neighbor, even our enemies, and forgive them fully and freely and return good to them. And so lead my friends who are listening today to see how to do that. Then lead us to seek you for a way that we can return good to someone who has rendered evil to us. Please, Lord, show us how to do that, and then lead us by your Spirit, those of us who are Christians today, to do that very thing. Show us how we can return good to those who have harmed us. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for your glory, Lord. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.